Today we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 16. There is a plane called the Dreamlifter. It's a modified Boeing 747. It can carry more cargo than any other plane in the world. It weighs about 600,000 pounds. Usually requires a runway of 9,200 feet in order to take off. But in November 2013, there was a somewhat misdirected Dreamlifter, and it missed its destination. It was supposed to be landing at McConnell Air Force Base near Wichita, Kansas. Instead, this huge cargo plane landed 9 miles north at the wrong airport. It was the city-owned airport called Jabara. It has no control tower, and the runway is 6,100 feet. A spokesperson at the McConnell Air Force Base, which is the correct airport, said the tower was in contact with the pilot, but the guy had no clue where he was landing. The pilot told the McConnell radio tower, apparently we have landed at Beach Factory Airport, which is the third airport in the Wichita area between the other two. Well, eventually they got it all sorted out. This pilot finally figured out the wrong airport where he'd landed his plane. A replacement crew came in. They had to remove most of the cargo, and they were able to take off on the shorter runway and fly 9 miles to the correct airport. Do you know where you're headed? Do you know where you're headed with your spiritual life? Where do you want to land? Where do you need to land? The way you follow Jesus today, the way you do your job, the way you raise your family, if you keep going the way you are going right now, where are you going to land spiritually? When Paul was writing his letter to the church at Thessalonica, he ended with some very basic instructions about how to get where we need to land spiritually. In these last few verses here, he offers a number of what you might call encouragements, urging them to keep up the basics of Christian living. Today, when we look at verses 16 through 24, we're going to see where Paul puts emphasis on basics in our spiritual life. Now, I'm not saying anything you don't already know when I say this. Life is changing at a pace faster than ever before. Not only in the areas of technology, but families are changing, values are changing, society is changing. Ideas about what is moral and what is immoral, those are changing. The question is, in the midst of all this change, how do we live in this country, in this culture, in this century? The good news is there are things in life that never change. Jesus Christ never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, according to Hebrews 13. That the world may crumble around us, or your own world may be crumbling around you even today. But you can be sure that God is the same God that He was since the days of creation. He is still as loving, still as kind, still as powerful. He is still as merciful and generous and holy and good and faithful as He's always been. Just as the people of the Old Testament could depend on Him for guidance, just as the people of the New Testament could experience His power in their lives, just as Christians throughout history have been under His protection, you can depend on Him to lead you, to empower you, and to protect you in the days to come. He never changes. You know what else never changes? The grind of day-to-day living. It's always been tough. Relationships have always been difficult. Jobs have always been stressful. Sin has always been tempting. And the future has always been uncertain. With the exception of a few bells and whistles with our technology, life is as challenging today as it's ever been. The only way to survive the challenges that we face day in and day out is through the power of God's Spirit in our lives. In order to thrive, we have to make the effort to guard our spiritual life, to nurture it, to strengthen it, to take steps to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at three important priorities for the spiritual life. When people begin to take spiritual growth seriously, they begin to make it a priority in their lives, they may not immediately recognize the value of these things. But Paul, in these final notes to this church, placed tremendous value on them. So today we're going to take a closer look at each one. Look at what Paul wrote. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 16. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. First priority he talks about here is discipline. Paul mentions three ways we need to discipline ourselves in the area of our spiritual lives. He says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, these three things have one thing in common. Each one takes disciplined effort on our part. Look at each one of them. First is joy. Paul says, be joyful always. Now, some people may ask, how in the world is it possible to be a joyful person in such a pain-filled world where things just fail to turn out the way we hope they would? It happens all the time. The answer is found in a promise. The basis for this is in a promise that was made centuries ago. In Jeremiah 31, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. One of the great misconceptions that we have is, well, I just can't help how I feel. The truth is, we can help often how we feel. Because how we feel about any given situation is simply the result of what we believe about the situation. And more importantly, what we believe about the love and the faithfulness of God. Phil Anderson said, Jesus has shown us the Father's love so that His joy would be our joy. Joy is what happens when I know I am loved unconditionally and that nothing I gain or lose can take away that love or the joy that follows it. Joy is the result of a choice. A choice I have to make every day. And it's a choice I may struggle to make on a lot of days. The choice based on the knowledge that I belong to God, who is my refuge and my strength. And nothing, not even death, can take God away from me. How you feel about a situation is determined by what you believe. I mean, you can be joyful in any situation by choosing to believe God's promises. He loves you. That is true every single day. He loves you. He wants what is best for you. He will take care of you. He will cause every situation in your life to turn out for the best eventually. If you were facing challenges in your life today that make being joyful difficult, then make a choice. Choose to be joyful. Choose to believe God's promises for your life. It takes effort. It takes discipline. But you can do it, and it will make you stronger spiritually. William Vanderhoven said, joy is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Christ. One way we can help one another to grow is to be there for people who are struggling. Because we know when people are struggling and they're fighting difficulty, they can forget how much they're loved by God. They can forget the faithfulness of God. They can struggle with that. And when we are struggling, when we need to go, we need to get to somebody else, when we may be forgetting the reality of the love of God and His faithfulness to us, we just need to go to somebody and say, hey, would you pray for me about this? I'm struggling with this. Paul says, we should also discipline ourselves to pray. To pray. We often go through life in such a hurry, so overwhelmed by our problems, that we think we don't have the time to pray. This sense of hurriedness can be damaging spiritually. One writer said, hurry is not of the devil, it is the devil. When we pray, we're forced to slow down. We're forced to shift the focus of our thoughts from ourselves to God, from our problems to God's faithfulness. We stop thinking about how impossible everything is for us, and we start thinking about how possible everything is for God. We stop thinking about how weak we are, and we begin to think about how powerful God is. We have to discipline ourselves to pray, even when we don't feel like praying. And the wonderful thing about prayer is that we can be completely honest with God in what we say. I mean, go back and read Job. Look at what Job said to God. Read the Psalms of David, what David said to God. Read what Jesus prayed in the Gospels. You read all this, it becomes very clear. You don't have to whitewash your words. Just be honest with God. Prayer is the one time, and God is the one person you can be completely transparent with, because He knows it all anyway. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions already. And you can be completely transparent and say, Father, I'm scared. Father, I'm lonely. Father, I'm weak. Father, I need You desperately. There are times when it's just not easy to pray, but we've got to set aside those feelings and pray anyway, and it makes us stronger spiritually. William Carey said, prayer lies at the root of all personal godliness. If we want to land in the right place spiritually, we need to be people who pray. One way we can help one another is pray for one another's growth. Pray that the people around you are growing spiritually. You do what Epaphras did. Paul talks about him in Colossians 4. He says, Epaphras always prays for you that you will grow to be spiritually mature. Now that's amazing to me. He always prays for you. I don't know about you, but prayer is something that's hard for me. I mean, we think it ought to come naturally, but it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't for me. I have to make time to pray. I have to set aside time to pray. And I think that's that way for most people. So Epaphras, I mean, this guy impresses me. He had the discipline to always be praying for people. I also love the fact that he's praying for their spiritual growth. He's praying for these people in Colossae to grow spiritually. Now, we pray for one another. We pray for one another's needs. Their health needs, their financial needs. We ought to pray for these things, but we don't spend nearly enough time praying for people's spiritual growth, that people will know the love and the grace of God and live a life surrendered to Him that will glorify Him, that our character will change and will become more like Jesus. Look, the health problems are going to go away. Financial problems are going to go away. But our character, that's going to last. Becoming more like Jesus, that's going to last. Paul also says we should discipline ourselves to give thanks. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. That's in. In all circumstances, not for all circumstances. You may not be able to say, God, thank you that my boss just yelled at me in front of everybody and made me look like a fool. But you can say, God, I give you thanks in this, because I know that you are in control of my career. And I thank you that I don't have to seek approval from anybody else, because I have your approval in Jesus. And I am loved by you. And that's the most important thing. Or you may not be able to say, God, thank you that my teenage child has become totally rebellious and he's making our family life completely miserable, but you can say, God, I give you thanks in this because I know you have the power to work miracles and you're working in my child's life. And I know that you can make me a better parent, and I know that you can strengthen us as a family, and I give you thanks because I know that you are always a source of comfort in a difficult time. Being thankful isn't always easy. It takes effort. It takes trust in God. It requires discipline, but if we do it, we grow and we become stronger spiritually. Being joyful means that we discipline our emotions. Praying continually means that we discipline our mind. Giving thanks means that we discipline our will. And all of these are going to involve effort on our part, but the effort pays off. Spiritual strength is the result of spiritual discipline. In order to thrive, in order to grow in our spiritual lives, we need to practice discipline. Second priority he talks about here is discernment. Discernment. You know, we do not live in a clear-cut, black-and-white kind of world. There's so many gray areas in life. And some of the decisions that we have to make every day are not open and shut cases. And you can't always believe everything you read or everything you hear or everything you see on Facebook or whatever social media you might look at or whatever email. I mean, you receive email and you got to look at that and think, it just doesn't make any sense. We have to use discernment. Now, if you have Facebook, and look, I got on Facebook when Cheryl was in Senegal so we could communicate very cheaply. It was free. But I'm still on there. And I mean, you've seen this stuff. You get a message, or maybe you receive it by email, sometimes sent by you by a friend, and they're warning you of an impending crisis and what you need to do to get ready. They're sent by well-meaning people. They may have a certain ring of truth to them, but if you look closely at them, you recognize it's just false through and through. Or you receive hot stock tips or foolproof investment schemes or money-making ideas. Most of these are easy to see through, and you can delete them or you can pass through them, whatever. For example, I've seen a post about PayPal sending me $800 if I send $100 to somebody and then recruit two other people. You know, it's like the chain letters we got years ago. Or there was another one. If I share this post on Facebook, Microsoft will send me money. Microsoft is measuring how many people send this. And you'll be compensated for those you send it to and the people they send it to and on, kind of like a cyber multi-level marketing thing. It even said, one man received $2,000 from Microsoft. Now, I realize Bill Gates can probably give $2,000 to every person on the planet and still have money left over, but he ain't doing it. He's not doing it. The point is, you cannot believe everything you read. You have to look between the lines. You have to ask questions. You have to use discernment. And it doesn't just apply to social media, but it applies to every area of life. Paul said, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. He's saying, look, use discernment. If you want to experience God's power in your life, you've got to be open to what the Holy Spirit is doing. But that doesn't mean you put your brain on the back burner and believe everything you hear without question. He says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Remain open to what God wants to do. You can't put God in a box. And you can't decide in advance what God will or will not do. Some people, instead of using discernment, will say, well, God doesn't heal people anymore. God doesn't do miracles anymore. That's like saying, to me anyway, God doesn't answer prayer anymore. Of course, God still answers prayer, and God still works miracles in our lives. Without His intervention, I would not be here, and most of you can probably say the same. You wouldn't be here without God's working in your life. We wouldn't be able to make it every day without God working in our lives. We've got to be open to what the Spirit is doing, but we also have to remain cautious. That's why Paul says, test everything. Paul says, you don't have to be cynical, but investigate. Test it. Don't allow yourself to be spoon-fed. When you hear a sermon, when you read a book about spiritual matters, think it through. Compare it with Scripture. That's the most important thing we can do. Don't be gullible. Test everything, Paul says. Hold on to what is good. Reject that which isn't good. I had one professor one time who said, look, read this book and just spit out the poison and take in the vitamins. He said, you're going to find both. But there's good and there's some stuff that's not so good. It's not always easy to do this, to think things through, but it's necessary. The more we practice discernment, the stronger we become spiritually. Third priority that Paul talks about is dependence. Verses 23 and 24. He said, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. And he goes on to say, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. In order to go the right direction spiritually, we need to remember where we find spiritual strength. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot make ourselves holy on our own. The only way to develop and maintain spiritual strength is to depend entirely on God's Spirit at work in your life. Paul says, look, the work of sanctification, the work of transformation, that's God's responsibility. He said, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Exercising discipline is our job. I mean, we've got to make every effort to do it. Practicing discernment is our job. We need to make the effort to do it. However, making us holy is God's job, and he will do it. We put ourselves in a position for him to work in our lives. As we pray, as we get into his word, as we practice these things, and then God will do it. Now, we're going to fail. We'll fail from time to time in practicing discipline and practicing discernment, but the good news is God will keep at us. He will keep working. He will not fail in his commitment to transform us. So it's crucial for us to remember, we do not depend on ourselves. We depend on God for our goodness. Now, what does it mean to do that? What does it mean to depend on God? Well, it can be seen in your attitude towards sin. The fact is, we all miss the mark. We all fail. And when it happens, what is your response? Is it, well, God's not going to love me now. I've blown it again. I'm not perfect. If that is your response, then you are depending on your own goodness and not on God. When we sin, our attitude ought to be, God, I've broken your law. I've failed again. And it was wrong. And by your mercy through Jesus Christ, please forgive me. And by your strength, help me not to do this again. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. And will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's up to us to confess. He forgives, he cleanses, he purifies. What are your priorities? What are your priorities for life? Paul gives us a list here, some basic Christian priorities. We're reminded of what it takes to keep our spiritual lives going in the right direction so we can land in the right place. We need to exercise spiritual discipline. We need to practice spiritual discernment. And we need to depend completely upon the power and the mercy of God to make us blameless in body, soul, and spirit to get us where we need to go. What are your priorities? Charles Colson, a number of years before he died, he was talking about his hometown of Naples, Florida. And he said, Naples is one of the garden spots of the world. And he said, it's an absolute paradise for all golfers. And they all come here. He said, they're all CEOs of major corporations, and they retire to Naples, and this is it. 27 golf courses. Miles and miles of sparkling beach in the best country clubs. He said, I watch these guys. They're powerful people. They've got this New York look on their face. They're determined. And now all of a sudden, they start measuring their lives by how many golf games they can get in every day. That's how they measure their lives. Oh, I played 36 holes today. That's it. And he said, I often say to them, do you really want to live your life counting up the number of times you chase that little white ball around those greens? And he said, and they kind of chuckle, but it's a nervous chuckle. Because in 6 months, they've realized how boring their lives are. And they've got beautiful homes, castles, really. And when they get bored with that, they build a bigger castle, and they're still miserable. The object of life, Colson said, is not what we think it is, which is to achieve money, power, pleasure. That's not the Holy Grail. The object of life is the maturing of your soul. And you reflect that maturing when you care more for other people than you do for yourself. How do we get there? Discipline, discernment, dependence. Let's pray. Folks, as we pray, understand the fact is spiritual maturity is a choice on our part. It has to be a priority. So my question to you is, what is your next step in your priorities? Do you need to invite Jesus Christ into your life today? To give Him your life, to begin that spiritual journey with Him? Do you need to be baptized to say to the world, I belong to Jesus? And I need to bear witness to that. Maybe He's led you to become involved in a ministry in this church. Maybe even to place your life in this church. Would you pray this prayer with me? Dear God, I want to grow spiritually. And it's time for me to start moving in the right direction. So today, Lord, I'm choosing to make some serious commitments. I want to commit all of my life to You, Jesus. I want it all to be Yours. I want to follow Your purpose and Your plan. So show me every day how to do that. Show me every day how to become the person You've created me to become more like Jesus. So, Father, I commit to this journey. With everything I have, I give myself to You. And I pray this in the name of the One who died and rose again for me. Amen. Stephen, would you come please and lead us in a time of invitation? We're going to sing a song of invitation. I'm going to be standing here at the front as we sing. And if there is a step you need to take in making these spiritual priorities your priorities, I invite you to come. I will gladly pray with you about that. Let's stand together and sing, and you come as God's Spirit leads you.
Take my